blessed Lord's Day evening. It's a pleasure to be here to minister the word of the Lord. We're considering one of the most beautiful passages in one of the most beautiful books of the Old Testament. And from this book, Christ is shown forth in all of his beauty, in all of his magnificence. And I pray that this evening, as we consider these words, we would see the beauty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But before we do so, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for Christ. And as we open the pages of sacred scripture and gaze upon him through his words, our hearts will be stirred to love him more. We pray, Lord, that as we perceive him, as we see him, that we would also be moved to obey him. For indeed, he who loves Christ keeps his commandments. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're told in this passage, if a man would give all the substance, all the wealth of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. It would utterly be despised. But what this means is you cannot buy love. No money in the world could ever buy love. If you gave all that you own, it would be insufficient. It's like offering $1 for something that is worth $1 million. It's completely insulting because true love cannot be purchased. Now, of course, there are many who would purchase companionship. Nice dinner, nice glass of wine, nice conversation will get you companionship. There are those who can purchase loyalty, give you a bonus at the end of the year, give you a nice hamper for Christmas, and perhaps you like your boss a bit better. There are even those who can purchase compliance from their children, give them an iPad, and they're quiet. But no one can buy true love, you know, a love that is self-denying, a love that is self-sacrificing, a love that is selfless and devoted. No one can buy that kind of love. And this kind of love can't be sold as well. And this is the kind of love that we see on a daily basis. A husband cannot buy the love of his wife. Now, if he could do so, it really wouldn't be a marriage, would it? All right? A child, in the same way, cannot purchase his parents' love. Because the child has no ability, the child has no money. And even the love of friends cannot be purchased, because if it could, it's not really a friend, is it? But our text speaks of a much higher love. It speaks of Christ's love to us and our love for him. And what we're told here is that Christ's love for us cannot be purchased, and our love for him cannot and should not be removed. So firstly, we want to take a look at one point, why we cannot buy Christ's love. Why we cannot buy Christ's love. Now, our Lord is not a mercenary. His love can't be sold to the highest bidder. There are those who think that God would love them more if only they were to do good works, if only they were to give to charity. There are those who think that by doing these things, God will love them, God would save them. You don't have to be Catholic to believe that. It also happens with Bible-believing, Reformed Christians. You know, there are those of us who may think that if only we were to serve harder, if only we were to do more in church, If only we were to be found in every church meeting and give more than the 10%, then somehow God would be more pleased with us. Salvation is not for sale. Neither is the love of Christ. And furthermore, God doesn't need anything from us, does he? God is fully sufficient in and of himself even before he created anything. God was perfectly happy. He was basking in the pleasure of his will. He was completely sufficient. You know, God does not need anything from us. Everything belongs to him anyway, doesn't it? He created all things, and all things belong to him. We're told that every beast of the forest, God says, is mine. The cattle upon the thousand hills, it's mine. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the fields. If I were hungry, God has no need to tell us anything. The world is God's, the fullness thereof. And so therefore we can offer nothing that would make Christ favor us. We can't bribe him, because if the love of Christ could be bought, if it could be purchased, if he could be bribed, then we must conclude that whatever we give him must be commensurate to what his love is worth. How much would you pay for a $50 watch? You'd pay $50. Now, if it cost you $5, you'd question. Maybe it's made in China. Right? You question whether it was worth it. Right? How much would you pay for the love of Christ? Now, by the way, I can say that I'm Chinese. Because if Christ's love can be bought, then you must pay what it is worth. And furthermore, why would Christ demand something of us when he has everything? And if he doesn't have it, he could produce it rather than waiting for us to give it to him. So folks, what is the means? What is the way by which we obtain the love of God? If we can't purchase it, if we can't bribe him, how then can we have it? Now, God doesn't want our gold. He doesn't want our silver. You know, the streets of heaven are paved with gold. And we're told that it's a sea of glass. You know, geologists say that gold, pure gold, is not 24 carat. 24 carat gold is not pure. Pure gold is actually translucent. So the streets of heaven, the sea of glass, is completely paved with pure gold. Christ is not interested in money. You know, while he was here on earth, who was the one controlling the bag? Judas, a thief. Now, we often think that there's something that we can do to win Christ's love, especially if we're serving hard enough, doing this, doing that. But we can't. And the reason why is because all of these things, do we not already owe him? Why would Christ be satisfied to give more of his love when what we already give him and ought to give him is already obliged of us to give him? So the love of Christ cannot be purchased. But the remarkable truth that we learn is that even though it cannot be purchased, he loves us with an everlasting love. Hosea 14, verse 4 tells us, I will love them freely. Freely. Isaiah 55, verse 1, in speaking about salvation, God offers it when he says, everyone who thirsteth, come ye to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money. Well, that's a welfare state for you, isn't it? It's a welfare state. It's a salvation state. So what are the conditions, therefore, to receive the love of Christ? Let's take a look at John 14:21. John 14:21, we're told here, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, wait a moment. Doesn't it tell us here that if we obey Christ and keep his commandments, then he will love us? But aren't we told that there's nothing we can do to obtain Christ's love? And this is the resolution. What is Christ's commandment? What does he ask of sinners? 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And who gives us the faith that we might believe upon him? God. He supplies all that we need without money on our parts. He supplies the faith that we need to believe on him, to obey his commandment. And we're told in Acts 17:30 that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And even repentance is an evangelical grace given to us. So if we are ever to heed this command, we are to come as wretched sinners without money, acknowledging that we have no goodness in us. And he will give his love, and he has given his love freely to us. You know, once there was an artist who entered a competition, and the subject of the competition was to paint the concept of poverty. And so he wondered how he would paint that. He went out, went into the ghettos, walked around, and he saw the graffiti on a building. He saw the dilapidated sidewalks and the houses that were there. He saw the empty syringes on the floor where people shot up drugs. And finally, his eyes came and rested upon a homeless man. Hair and dreadlocks because of a lack of washing. Layers and layers upon clothing because he couldn't get anything warm. Disheveled face and beard. And he reeked and he smelled. And the artist thought to himself, this is what I will paint. This is who I will paint. So he went over to the man and said, I'd like to paint you. Be at my place at this address on this day at this time. Here's $100. And when you come, I'll give you $100 more. And so on that day, at the appointed place, at the appointed time, the artist heard a knock on his door. He went and he opened the door, and before him was a stranger. He said, who are you? What do you want? And the man on the other side of the door said, you told me to be here, so I came. The artist said, no, I wanted a homeless man. The man said, I am he. What happened to you? Well, when I heard I was going to be painted, I took that $100, got myself a new suit, a shave, and a haircut. Here I am. The artist looked at him and said, I don't want you anymore. If we think that there's anything that we can bring to God, that's not what God wants. He wants us as we are. Proverbs 23:26, in speaking to his son, we are told, my son, give me thine heart. God wants our heart. And this is seen all over Scripture. God wants all of us. Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He wants our devotion. And unless love for and devotion to Christ are the motivating principles, then anything that we do will never be accepted by Christ. What we do comes from the heart. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. For God loves a cheerful giver. Christ's love cannot be purchased. There's nothing that we can bring except our entire selves. And what we learned, secondly, is that our love for Christ cannot be sold. Our love for Christ cannot be sold. You know, a true love for Christ can't be sold. True love for Christ. But this should really tell us something. If our love for Christ can be sold, then what kind of love do we have? It's a cheap, second-rate love that we have for Him. And, you know, many people have sold their love for Christ at a cheap price. You know, there are many Esaus in the kingdom of God. There are many Esaus in the visible church. They're willing and ready to make a deal. Esau sold his birthright for what? A bowl of pottage. Porridge. Oats. Right? And many Christians give up their love for Christ for the love of an unbeliever. There are many Judases among the professing believers of Christ as well. Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. You know, many of us may even sell our worship of Christ for the worship of mammon. But for those who truly love Him, they will not sell their love for any price. It can be persecution. It can be suffering. It can be anything. You know, during the Boxer Rebellion in China, there was a mission school of girls who were taught about Christ and brought to church, and many conversions took place in that school building. Well, during the Boxer Rebellion, all these martial artists and mystics surrounded the building, and they told the girls in there that they were only allowed out if they would deny Christ. So all the doors of the building were sealed except for the front door. And all the gates around the compound were sealed except for the main entrance, the main gate. And in front of that gate, these boxers put a wooden cross. And they instructed the girls that if you want to live, you will exit the building, trample on the cross with your feet, and then you will be allowed to exit the compound. And if you do not, there will be a whole line of a firing squad ready to fire upon you. So the first 7 girls rushed out, trampled on the cross, and were allowed to go free. The 8th girl came forth, knelt beside the cross, asked God for strength, allegedly. And thereafter she walked around the cross and exited the compound, and was immediately fired upon, and she died. The rest of the girls, 90 over girls, strengthened by her example, all walked around the cross, went out, and they were all martyred for Christ and His kingdom. Their love could not be sold. Now we're told how much we're supposed to love Christ. You know, Song of Solomon, it's a book that talks about the sweetness of Christ. In chapter 5, verse 16, it tells us how we're to think of our Savior. Song of Songs, which is Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16, it says, His mouth is most sweet. Yea, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. He is to be altogether lovely to us. He is to be our beloved. He is to be our friend. You know, but folks, sometimes we are not so brave, are we? When we are challenged and our faith is challenged, when our love is challenged, often we can be Esaus. We can be Judases. But true love always redeems itself. We know that famous account of the Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Cranmer, when asked to recant all that he had professed with regard to his faith in Christ, the great Protestant faith, the first time round, Thomas Cranmer signed a recantation. And his 2 friends, Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer, they were hauled off to the stake and burned there. Thomas Cranmer, feeling his shame, feeling his betrayal of Christ, decided to retract what he had recanted. He recanted his recantation. That was true love. And in the end, he himself was led to the stake to be burned. And as the fires licked up at the faggots and at the stakes and at him, I can't remember his exact words, but he said, "The hand that denied Christ shall burn first." And so there, he redeemed himself, for true love will always redeem itself. That is why we're told many waters, a flood of waters, a tsunami of waters, a whole deluge, even the flood that was sent to destroy all the inhabitants of earth. It will never quench true love. Now, whereas our love for Christ can't be sold, it is also true that our love cannot be purchased. Now, there are those who may love Christ more because they have more money in the bank. You know, they may love Christ more because their life is easy. They may love Christ more because they have benefits. And that is why so many within the professing church of God, they become disappointed when they do not have what they want. But Christ's love cannot be purchased with benefits. Now, God's word tells us in 1 John 4:19, why do we love him? Why? Because he loved us first. Christ's love enables us to love him. And, you know, while it is true we ought to be grateful for all the gifts that he gives us, we do not love him for those gifts, but because he loves us. You know, and this was the test. This was the accusation that Satan had against Job and God. You remember that? You know, Satan said that Job only worshiped God and served God because God blessed him. But when Satan took away God's family, Job's possessions, Job's health, Job did not forsake God. And so our love for Christ should not vary because of the circumstances. Now, folks, there are a few applications for us. I think, firstly, because of the love of Christ for us, there ought not to be despair. Romans 8:35, 38-39, you know, the Apostle Paul said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword?" And he said, "For I am persuaded, for I am firmly disposed to this truth, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Perfect love also casts out fear. There's no anxiety. There's no need to fear God in that sense, to fear the circumstances of life. So that's the first application. There ought not to be despair. But secondly, we need to see what is the motivation for all that we do. Why do we come to church? Why do we worship? Do we do them to gain the love of Christ? And while we do know that Christ is pleased with our obedience and loves us, yet he wants our motivation to be out of love. And so it's because we love him, that's why we serve him. Not that we serve him so that he will love us necessarily. And therefore, we remember, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, folks, one of the evidences also of our love, our unmovable love for God, one of the evidences is our love for the brethren. Did not the Apostle Paul say, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, what is he? He is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how shall he love God whom he hath not seen?" So this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And folks, many waters should not quench this kind of love either. That's pretty hard, isn't it? That's the hardest thing, to love our brethren. You know, I would say that the level of conflict and unforgiveness in the church is a mark of how we love God. The level of conflict, the unforgiveness, the battles that we have in church with one another is a mark, is a measure of how much we actually love God. You know, we can say that as well in the family. You know, the kind of love we have for one another, it's a measure of how much we love God. And the reason why it's hard, is because people are unlovable. I'm unlovable. Are you lovable? We're all unlovable, aren't we? And that's such an amazing thing. Why God would love us. Why God would love us when we are so unlovable. And you know, the church is comprised of so many different people. Let's take a look at Song of Solomon, chapter 4, 12 to 15. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, 12 to 15. It tells us this. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard, and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Now, folks, we know that this garden here described in Song of Solomon is not a literal garden, because all these various plants, they would not be able to survive in one locality. You have spikenard, and that really comes from the foothills of the Himalayas, where it's cold. And you have saffron, that comes from semi-arid conditions. And you have aloes, and you have all these trees and all these plants which actually would grow well in the desert. And so this garden enclosed is a spiritual garden. It is my sister, my spouse, the church, with a spring, with Christ in the midst of her, and there are so many different kinds of fruits and trees. Now, there are plants here that are like pomegranates. You know, they're sweet, but the older they become, the more wrinkled it is on the outside, the sweeter it is inside. And so the more wrinkles we have as older saints, the sweeter you should be. And then there are plants which are hard, like the camphor, used to construct chests. And once, you know, tools are applied to this wood, it releases a fragrance. And so there are Christians, when they go through hardship, you see Christ in them. And then, of course, there are plants like the saffron, highly prized as a spice. Right? And it's so expensive because it requires the optimum temperature and climate for it to grow. One blast of cold wind could destroy an entire crop. And there are Christians, aren't they, who are so sensitive that a blast of cold wind and criticism would cause them to wilt. Well, you have the camphor on one hand, you have the saffron on the other hand. And then, of course, you have the aloe. Prickly on the outside, and soft on the inside. And among God's people, boy, are there prickly Christians. Which one are we? There's a natural, logical kind of loving that loves lovely things and lovely people. And that's logical. But there's another kind of love that does not look for value in what it loves. Many waters cannot quench that love either. And so as we contemplate on the beauty of Christ, how lovely his mouth is, how he is altogether lovely. We ask ourselves, what is our love for him like this evening? And what is the love we have for his saints? Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for Christ, who died for the church, who died for not lovely people, not good people, not righteous, but in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for his love, and we thank you for the grace that has been given to us, that we might believe in him and obey the command to repent. Lord, we thank you for doing all things which secure our salvation and right standing before you. And as your people, Lord, stir up this virtue in us that we may love Christ more each day as we think of what he has done and what he continues to do as he intercedes for us and builds a home for us in heaven. And help us, Lord, to love one another and increase the unity that we have here. Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.